And that person or persons even walk into the room, they will not affect you the way they used to affect you. He says you will get to a place where you could even say hello. You go, no way. Yet there is a way. I was talking to a lady this week who family members were killed. And she said, I pray for the salvation of those people. I pray that one day I get to meet them. Emotions are still raw. Pain is still there. But she made a decision to forgive. So you say, I'll never get to a place of being able to come face to face. Yet you will. You get to a place where it's not consuming your conversation, the pain. It's not that you forget the pain. It's not that your memory is wiped out, like we said. But you get to a place where the sting is gone. The power of it is broken. Because you've sent it away all the time. And every time you send away and forgive, you're opening yourself up to the healing oil of God to come through. It starts with a decision. And you can't make that decision for me, and I can't make that decision for you. But when you make it, you open up heaven's gates over you. You say, no, if you think in your natural strength, you can't do it. Do you know what? You're right. You can't do it in your natural strength. But when you open up heaven's gates because you make a decision, God's grace and God's power and God's healing is what brings you through. And next year it may come up and you may have to forgive it 100 times again because it tries to get back on top of us. The philosopher Plato had a great allegory that he used. And I love it for this situation. He said that there was these slaves and they were put in a cave. And they were bound shackles on their hands and their feet and on their neck. And they were all positioned in a certain way in the cave that all they could see was looking one way, looking against a wall. They were all captives. They were all bound. They were all restricted. Their life and their future was caught up in the shakes of these and the noise of these chains. And their captors lit a fire in the background. And between the fire and the people, they used to have puppets. And the puppets, they'd play with the puppets. And the puppet master would cause them to move and to make all shapes. And in the shadow, the fire would make a shadow come on the wall of these ghouls and these like horrific looking monsters. And they were all on the wall, and the slaves were so petrified that this was their life, that their enemy was big, that their enemy, they'd never get out of this cave. But one or two broke free, and they got out of the cave into the sunlight, and they realized that what they were seeing on the wall in the cave was not reality. And what did they do? They went back into the cave to tell others, no, that's an illusion. It's a shadow. And there's shadows in your life and in my life as a result of unforgiveness. But there's some of us who have been set free. There's some of us who has gone through the pain of forgiving others. There's people here that has felt the huge burden of pain in their lives and have broken out of the cave. And we're here to tell you this morning that when you know God's forgiveness, and when you understand what cave you've been brought out of by the power of the cross of Jesus, you know what? It makes forgiven a possibility. And I encourage you, ask God right now, whatever person, situations in your mind, whether they're here or whether they're dead, ask God now to investigate you. Make a decision this morning. You know what, you go to a doctor and you say, doctor, this is what's wrong with me. He says, here, take that medicine. You're totally convinced that the medicine is going to make you better. This is greater than any medicine. And over these weeks, I'll give you the prescription of what Dr. Jesus said. And if you do that, not only will you be set free, but in turn, that sets people free. That sets families free. That sets you free to live your future. So, Father, Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you for their commitment, Lord, over these last weeks. to sit on the Lord, the whole area of forgiveness, to receive forgiveness, to forgive self, and also to give forgiveness to other people. Lord, these are not easy sermons, Lord. And I just thank you for them, Lord, their patience, their commitment to your words, their commitment, Lord, to obey what you've said. And Lord, I ask that you release heaven, you release oil, you release freedom, Lord God. I pray, I call every person that is in the cave still, come out of the cave in Jesus' name. Shackles be broken off in Jesus' name. That the noise of the shackles that used to have you bound, that you will no longer hear them, but you'll be able to walk with God. You'll be able to clap your hands without the shame and guilt and unforgiveness still ruling and reigning. That he will turn your mourning into dancing. He will turn your weeping into laughter. Father, I ask that you would just take each one, Lord, and pour out oil that can only come from you, Lord. Jesus, you said there's a salve, an ointment that money cannot buy. And I ask for that oil to be poured into hearts. In Jesus' name. The cross of Jesus is enough. The word of God is enough. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. Be free in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. That was the F word. And there's, praise God, there's more to come. You know, good friend of mine, his name is Timothy Shields. Known Tim a good number of years. Tim is a friend of mine, a friend of this church. He's from a church like ours up in Derry. And Tim just this week has, I was listening to him being interviewed yesterday. And he said, who's your inspirations? And one he said is Forrest Gump. And you'll know why in a minute. And the second he says, another inspiration is a couple called Alan and Dorothy. Dorothy? Alan and Dorothy Graham. Alan was here preaching before. He left his comfort up in Northern Ireland and went to Zimbabwe to start up an orphanage, to start reaching out to absolutely thousands of young kids. And Tim said that these are one of his heroes. And he took it upon himself, among other things, I'd imagine. But one of the things that he done to raise finances for Alan and the orphanage. And, I mean, I get Alan's newsletters. Like, they find kids in toilets. And the police ring Alan and Dorothy up and say, will you take these kids in? And he has all these little kids. And he calls them and he gives them new names because they don't know their names. And he reports about the kids and how they're growing, and kids that are HIV, kids that nobody wants, and you know, heroes. And so he's one of Tim's inspirations. And so what Tim done, he took off on Sunday, and he ran from Derry to Dublin. Now that's like 170 miles. That's like 6.5 marathons in 1 week. That's exactly what it is. Raising finances, people sponsored him, people heard him in schools and youth clubs and anyone that would listen to the story. And I am just so delighted to welcome Tim up to the stage, and Tim's going to speak to us for the next half hour. I went into the city centre yesterday to meet Tim, running down at the Spur. And his family and friends was there, and his mum and dad, who were with us this morning, and family members, and his wife and kids, and they were all there to greet him. And the thought that was in my head was, what do you think of for 170 miles? Like, what goes through your head? The guy comes pumped up. I mean, he was ecstatic yesterday. The adrenaline that was being released like that. He just kept shouting in the middle of O'Connell Street, "Yeah!" And people were looking around, and it was just the release of achieving something. And I'm sure that your wife and kids are very proud of you. And I'm sure your mom and dad are in your church, and I'm sure Alan and Graham is Alan and Dorothy. And afterwards, Tim will give the email or the website if you want to get on and donate something. But also, we commissioned some of our youth to go around after the service to the cafe to actually with a basket. So if you want to give something into that, because I know internet and all that stuff is not for everyone, but that you want to give into what Alan and Authority is doing. Tim, you're rock man. You know, he hasn't even got a blister. Is that right?
No blisters.
No blisters, 170. My goodness, here you go, buddy.
Come on. Thank you very much, Noel. Guys, I am incredibly honored and excited to be able to come here and just connect with you guys, see you guys, share with you guys, and share a little bit what God has placed in my heart. Hopefully that will bring each of us here today to a place where we are empowered with a confidence and a knowledge that God is the answer to everything that we need, that we all have things in our life that we need to change. We all have things in our life that we want to change, and through the healing, restoring, loving, graceful power of God, we have the ability to make those changes. God is in the change. God likes change. He didn't say, come follow me for us to stand still and stay the same all of the time. He said, come follow me because he likes change. He likes to see movement. He likes to see growth. He likes to see development. Throughout the course of the next 30 minutes or so, I hopefully am going to inspire you guys in some way to grab life by the throat, to grab Jesus by his promises, to step into his will, to stand on the promise and fulfill the purpose that he has for each and every one of our lives. But if I could just very quickly just enforce what Noel had said about Alan and Dorothy. They really, really are my heroes. I am truly amazed by their sacrifice, by their willingness and their faith to follow the call of God. In the year 2000, they gave up everything that they knew, everything that they believed to be true, everything that they had that was comfortable in their lives to follow the call of God, to move to the other side of the world, to bring hope, to bring love, to bring encouragement, and to provide some of the most basic and human fundamental needs that you and I take for granted, things like food, water, clothing, education, comfortable beds, people, the stuff that you and I take for granted on a daily basis that we have no respect for, even most of the time. We just kind of demand it, want it, and need it. Alan and Dorothy come into contact with some of the 800,000 orphans that are currently living in Harare in Zimbabwe, in the capital. That's 800,000 kids who don't have mums and dads, who don't have people to look after them, to care for them, to encourage them, to support them, and to provide the most basic of human fundamental needs. So what they do is they go around the city and they provide feeding programs and education programs. They put on school assemblies and they bring people into relationship with Jesus. And what they do is just quite remarkable. But what really touched my heart about what Alan and Dorothy do, what really kind of hit me right in there, that inspired me to want to do something for them, was that they recently, within the last 12 months, have opened up what you and I would call an orphanage. Now, to Alan and Dorothy, it is not an orphanage. It's their home. And every child that comes into their care, the children that Noel was talking about, who've been abandoned on the side of the roads, who've been left in toilets at birth, whenever they come into Alan and Dorothy's care, they have been granted so much favor by the local government. God has shown so much favor on the work that they're doing that they are getting to adopt every child that comes across their door. So praise God for his mercy and his favor. But what they are able to do is they make a lifetime commitment to every child that comes into their care. And that's what got me. It wasn't a job. It was a ministry. It was a calling. And it was anointing from God. And these children are being given the best possible start in life. They're brought up by people who love them, who inspire them, who look out for them, who provide them, and who do all of the things that we need in life to fulfill what God has for us. So they're brought up in this environment. And that's what really, really, really challenged me. So I thought about the things that I'm gifted at, the things that I'm good at, the things that I enjoy, the things that I like to do. And I thought, how can I combine all of these things to do something quite unique and quite special for Alan and Dorothy? And I was out for a run one day. I love running. And I was listening to Brian Houston on a podcast in my iPod. And he said, use what God has put in your hand to pursue what he's placed in your heart. And so I looked and I thought, okay, I'm passionate about change. I'm passionate about children. I love Jesus with all of my heart. And how can I combine the things that I have right now to pursue those things that are in my heart? So I thought, I know, I'll run to Dublin. Because I don't know anybody else who's done that. And along the way, I'll be able to share my story about what God has done in my life, how I have been redeemed, transformed, and restored into the fullness of the kingdom of God. And in addition to that, I'll be able to let people know about the work that Alan and Dorothy are doing and hopefully raise a few pounds in addition to losing a few as well. Come on. So, with that in mind, I've got to tell you, I just love running, okay? I run pretty much everywhere. I run home from work sometimes. I run into my wife's arms. I run away from my children. I just love running. I run somewhere in the region of probably about 100, 120 miles a week or thereabouts. And in the events leading up to the last 7 days, I was doing a little bit extra. But you know, guys, for me, running is an act of worship. It's that time when I feel closest to God. It's whenever I can forget about what's going on around me. I can forget about the day-to-day livings of life. I can just switch off and I can actually focus on who God is and what he is to me and my life. And we all have ways in which we connect to God. Oh, I didn't realize that was playing. Okay. We all have ways in which we connect with God, which is relative to our relationship with him. Some people like to sit in a quiet room and read a book. Some people like to go and offer walks in the fields and mountains and hills and all of those things. I just love to run. But what it shows me is that there's a willingness on God's behalf. There's a willingness on God's part to meet us in whatever way we need to meet him, to connect with us exactly wherever we are at. And so during a recent run, I didn't have the iPod on. I didn't have podcast or anything like that. And as I was running, I just started to focus on the significance of the cross. And as Noah very rightly pointed out, the cross signifies or signals. It's that symbolism of forgiveness. But I just want for just a moment to actually look at the shape of the cross and even the significance that the shape of it has to us in our lives. Because when we look at the cross, we see forgiveness, we see love, we see grace, and we see mercy. But why did Jesus come to us to die on the cross? Why was it the cross that was chosen as the prepared method of death? And I think there's great significance in it, because if you look at the horizontal line of the cross, that line that stretches from the east to the west, as far as it is from the west to the east, to the east, to the west, there's no end. You see, God is telling us, he's saying, there's nothing that I won't do to connect with you. There's no distance too far for you and I to overcome so that we can have a relationship. I will go to any length. I will do anything to connect with you. We're told in the scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I will go to any length to connect with you. And then let's look at the vertical line. The vertical line, I've got it right, haven't I? Horizontal, vertical. Okay, that's good. So let's look at the vertical line, the line that goes from the ground, us, to heaven, God. Who's in the middle? Jesus. You see, we can't get to heaven. We can't connect with God unless we connect with Jesus. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The vertical line, us to him, the connecting force, Jesus. We can't connect with God. We can't have a God encounter. We can't have that change in our lives that we need to make. We can't make those changes in our life. We can't connect with heaven. We can't connect with God until we have that encounter with Jesus. We've got to have that encounter with Jesus. And you know what, guys? There's something inside of me. There's something deep inside of me, burning inside of me, that tells me that with that same passion, with that same enthusiasm, with that same willingness and sense of pursual that God has for us, that we need to think about how we pursue God. We need to think about the passion that we have to connect with God. How many of us go out of our way set time aside in our days, address our relationships, address the things that we need to address in our lives to have an encounter with God? How many of us will go to the same length to connect with God that God has gone to connect with us? And if we're all honest, probably not as much as we should. Probably not as much as we could. But God, in his divine grace, in his divine mercy, in his love, will go to any length to connect with us. He makes it easier for us. I love change. I love this idea of change. I love the whole concept of change. I love the fact that no 2 days in my life ever have to be the same. No 2 relationships ever have to be the same. No 2 things ever have to be the same. For me, change is a very, very exciting process. And I get to talk to lots of young adults, lots of kids about change. And I was away at a recent youth weekend in the north of Ireland in a place called Newcastle. And I was talking to a group of young people. And I asked them this question. I said, if you could change places with any biblical character for 1 day, if you could be anybody from the Bible for 1 day, who would it be and why? Now, we had some really, really smart answers, which I won't go into because I don't think that they're worth repeating. But we had some really fantastic ones as well. Some of the girls looked at Ruth and Esther, and some of the other girls were like, I would love to be Mary because I'd like to be Jesus' mommy, and all of that kind of stuff. And then some of the boys were like, well, I'd like to be David because I could fancy myself with a slingshot, you know. Goliath taking the hit, and you know, all the hard men were kind of thinking that. But I actually realized that I was asking the question and I had never really thought about the answer. And so I got to thinking about the answer for myself, what I would think, who I would be. And I have to say, I think I'd want to be Peter. I think I'd want to be Peter when he's standing on the edge of that boat, when he's thinking, I'm going to do this. This might be impossible, but in Christ, all things are possible. You see, guys, when Jesus says come, when Jesus calls you and he says come, that change that you think is impossible becomes possible. Because what Peter did was he got out of the boat. He stepped into the will of God. He stood on the promise of God because Jesus said come. And he was able to fulfill the purpose that God had for him in that moment in his life. And we all have got that same spirit inside of us that's in Peter. We all have got that same ability to believe that's in Peter. Can you imagine just for a minute how it must have felt for him? He's standing on the edge of the boat and he's going, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk on water. And he does it. Can you imagine if you were to take that step yourself? That step of faith that you're afraid to take right now in your life. And as you take that step and you realize that, I can do this. I can change. That bondage is gone. That addiction is broken. That fear is gone. I can be that person that God has created me, designed me, and called me to be. Can you imagine the things that you would do in your life if you had that faith to believe? Can you imagine the change that you'd make in your community if you had that faith to believe that when God is calling you to do something, that he's going to give you everything that you need to do it? Because God's promises are worth standing on. And when we stand on his promises, we fulfill and we connect his purpose. Guys, very quickly, I'm going to give you a very, very quick synopsis of my life so far, okay? A couple of minutes. Born in Derry, have an amazing wife. She's there at the back. Her name's Jenny. I love her with everything that I have. She's a great source of encouragement. And I watched a change that happened in her that inspired me to want to change. I had a 400-pound-a-day cocaine habit. I have quite an extensive criminal record. At a period in my life, I was so desperate and so broken that I had a knife at my dad's throat. He's now in the back here of the day this morning. So you want to talk about forgiveness? Look in the eyes of that man because he's just phenomenal and amazing. And I love him with everything. I broke my mother's heart. I went from being a grade A student, a very intelligent, intellectual boy at school, to a school dropout. I was an international. I had the potential to be an international athlete. I was told that I could probably go to the Olympics and compete for Northern Ireland at either the 800 meters or the 1500 meters. I played a variety of musical instruments, but my life took a turn for the worse, and through a series of poor lifestyle choices and just a calamity of mistake and error after error, mistake after mistake, mistake after mistake, I ended up with nowhere to live, £400 a day cocaine habit, and quite an extensive criminal record. But thank God for God, thank God for Jesus, because right now when I stand here, I have got four amazing children. I am involved in full-time ministry. I am on full-time staff with Cornerstone City Church in Derry. I get to speak to somewhere in the region of around 7,000 kids every month, telling them about Jesus and what he's done, and how when we live a life for him, with him, and through him, the most amazing, remarkable transformation and healing can take place. And those things that we really believe are impossible actually become possible. It just blows my mind. But there was a couple of things that I had to do in order for me to be the person that I am today. And I just want to look very quickly at the life of Zacchaeus. We all have a familiarity with the story of Zacchaeus, you know, this vertically challenged man who saw Jesus, a bit like Noel, and climbed up a tree. And couldn't resist it. And but he had a God encounter, and his life was changed forever. So if you have a Bible, if you have your Bible with you, if you want to open it up at Luke chapter 19, and we'll look at verses 1 to 10. So if you find the New Testament, if you're not familiar with the Bible, and you go Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then if you skip through to chapter 19. So we have Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation comes to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Guys, let's pray real quick. God, I thank you, Lord, just for, Lord, your word, Lord, and how, Lord, we are able to draw revelation from your word, Lord, that allows us to make the changes in our lives that we need to make, Lord. Lord, will you empower us and equip us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to make those changes, to be the people, Lord, that you called us and designed us to be, and to draw strength, Lord, from the examples of the people that are in your Bible who have connected with you, drawn strength from you, and have made those changes in their life. Amen. So, guys, what kind of a man was Zacchaeus, okay? Zacchaeus, this vertically challenged man, okay? He was very greedy. He was a social pariah in the sense that nobody liked him. He was treated a bit like a leper. Nobody wanted to be in his company. He was pretty much hated by everybody that he came into contact with because he was robbing from his own people. He was fleecing his own people to fulfill his own selfish need, his own selfish ambition, to try and just make himself be a little bit better. And to the Jews, he was a write-off. He was a traitor. Nobody liked him. Nobody wanted him around. Something in my mind tells me that when people saw him walking down the street, they put their heads down, they crossed over, and they kept going because he was a complete and utter write-off. And a lot of us, sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We feel like write-offs. We feel like nobody wants us in their company. We feel that nobody wants to listen to us. Nobody wants to see us. Nobody wants to interact with us. Nobody wants to engage with us. But what happens with Zacchaeus? He has this encounter with God, and he is changed, transformed. Everything about him is revolutionized. You see, he had sold his soul to the devil, if you like, for want of a better description, all to make a few quid. But Jesus sees him in the tree, and he sees past all the greed. He sees past all the selfishness. He sees past all that unnecessary greed, selfish ambition, because Zacchaeus couldn't see past himself. And sometimes we're a bit like that, aren't we? Sometimes we just can't see beyond our own nose. We can't see past ourselves. We're so caught up in our own little worlds. We're so wrapped up in our own little bubbles, our own little cocoons, and we just can't see beyond what we want for our lives, for now, for today. But Jesus sees beyond all that. Jesus sees beyond all that, and his divine grace, and his divine mercy, and his divine love, he's able to bring about a change in Zacchaeus' life that has everybody around him completely and utterly shell-shocked and surprised. And I love that about Jesus, particularly with what he's done in my life. When I meet people who I used to use drugs with, when I use people who I used to hang about with, who I used to socialize with and interact with and all of those things, I get funny looks. They're kind of like, Tim Shields. I'm like, aye, it's me. No way. Really? Aye, mind what you used to be like. No way, look at you. Your nice shirt and your jeans and all this here and your hair. And I'm like, aye, it's me. What happened to you? You used to be mad. I said, I'm still mad. I just love Jesus now. But they look at me with a chain, you know. And that's what happens when we start to change. The eyes of the world and our little antennas start to perk up. They start to pick up. People start to look at us and take notice, take interest, and say, there's something about him that's different. There's something about her that's different. She used to never smile. Now look at her. She's bouncing around like a lunatic with a big joyful smile on her face. I mind him. He used to walk like this all the time. Never made eye contact with anybody. Now he's like this. That's what happens when we connect with Jesus. Everything starts to change. Our pain turns to joy. Our hopelessness turns to hope. Our sadness turns to joy. Our self-respect starts to change. Our ability to impact the world starts to change. And it's just fantastic. And here's the thing, guys. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you've hurt. It doesn't matter what you've stolen. It doesn't matter how many times you've felt like giving up. It doesn't matter how many times you've fallen down. It doesn't matter that you don't have that nice big car at the front door anymore. It doesn't matter that your house isn't as big as your brother's or your sister's. Jesus is not interested in any of that. He's interested in having an encounter with you. He's interested in having an encounter with you that's going to change you, that's going to revolutionize your thinking, and it's going to have everybody that you're surrounded by completely shell-shocked and surprised at what's going on. That's what happens when you connect with God. That's what happens when you have an encounter with God. Everything about you begins to change. So what else did he have to do to change? What else did I have to do to change? I had to reposition myself. The scripture tells us that in verse 3, he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Zacchaeus was surrounded by people who were getting in the way of him connecting with God. So what does he do? He moves away. He finds a way to get up so that he can have an encounter with God. You see, the people that we surround ourselves with, the people that we do life with, the people that we interact with and engage with have a profound effect on our ability to live lives. They influence our thoughts. They influence our decision making. They even go as far as influencing the clothes that we wear, the places we eat, the places we socialize. Everybody that we are surrounded by is influencing us. The television is trying to influence us all the time. Advertisement companies are trying to make us make decisions all of the time. Everybody wants a piece of us, because we're created relational beings. We're created, in a sense, for relationship. We're created to live spiritual lives through relationship. And that's a relationship with ourselves, a relationship with God, and a relationship with other people. I love the word joy. And if you look at it, the J-O-Y, we're called to live for Jesus, for others, for yourselves, in the context of a relationship. And what happens is our choices then become influenced by our relationships. And if we're involved in negative, unhealthy relationships, well, the knock-on effect of that is that our decision-making, our choices, are going to be negative. And everything that we do is a choice. From the moment that we wake up in the morning until we go to bed at night, we just make a series of choices. We make choice after choice after choice after choice after choice. You woke up this morning, you choose what underwear to put on. You choose what clothes to put on. If you're lucky enough to have a choice of breakfast in the house, you choose what breakfast to have. You chose whether or not to come here. You chose where to sit. You chose who you were going to talk to, who you weren't going to talk to, who you were going to avoid, who you were going to, you know, seek out and say hi to and all of those things. Whenever you leave from here and you go downstairs and you have your coffee, you'll do that whole thing again and you'll choose who you're going to talk to, who you're not going to talk to. And then whenever you leave here, you're going to choose to go home. You might go to the shops. You might go home. You might go and lie on the sofa. You might be like Noel and you can't wait to get home to see Liverpool getting stuffed by Chelsea. Come on. And there's just a series of choice after choice after choice after choice after choice. When you get up tomorrow morning, you're going to choose again, and you're just going to go through that process, that journey of making choice after choice after choice after choice after choice. And if the people in your life aren't encouraging you to make healthy choices, well, then you need to start looking at that. You need to address that, because that's something quite serious, because if you're not surrounding yourself with people who are going to inspire you, how are you going to realize your potential? How are you going to believe that the impossible can become possible? If you're not going to surround yourself with people who are going to encourage you, how are you going to get to that place that you want to go? Because people are just going to keep dragging you back. Who you surround yourself with is vitally important. Look around you right now. You're surrounded by the most loving, generous, kind, giving, supporting people that you could ever wish to meet. The body of Christ is that place of encouragement, of love, of support, of life. And if you're not surrounding yourself with people who are going to give you life, you're in trouble. What about Gideon? Let's look at Gideon just for one wee second, okay? Gideon, here he is, and he's threshing wheat. He's out doing his daily job. He's living his life. He's living his life blind, okay? He's not really seeing the potential that he has in his life. And there's this kind of angel that comes along, and she goes, "Hell yeah! It's a starty." Doesn't really, but anyway, I was dying to get that out this morning. This angel comes along, and she goes, "All right, mighty warrior." And Gideon kind of goes, "Me? No. You must have the wrong person." And he's kind of, "Where's the mighty warrior? Mighty warrior! Mighty warrior!" And the angel goes, "No, it's you." But what happened with Gideon was the people that were surrounding him had blinded him to the potential that was inside of him. Because he was surrounded by the Midianites. And the Midianites went into Israel and they were taking everything from the Israelites to the point where they took their self-esteem. They were putting them down, robbing them blind, giving them a constant hard time. I'm quite confident when I say this. Probably most of us in this room right now have had people in our lives who have put us down. We've had people in our lives who have told us that we're not good enough, who have come to suck the life out of us, who have told us that we're nothing but failures, that we're never going to amount to anything, that our lives aren't worth living, we're no hopers, useless, and that we may as well just give up. And somewhere along the way, we've started to believe that. Somewhere along the way, we've got messed up with what everybody else thinks about us, what everybody else is saying about us, and we've forgotten about what God says about us. See, what God says is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He says he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And if you're ever going to succeed in this life, you've got to stand on those promises. You've got to believe that when God says you're forgiven, you're forgiven. You've got to believe that when God says he has a plan and a purpose for your life, that he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You've got to believe that when God says he wants to give you good friends, that he's going to give you good friends. You've got to believe that, as it says in the book, 2 Peter, that God will give you everything that you need to live a life of godliness, thank you, Noel, for him. You've got to believe these things. You've got to stand on the promises of what God has said over your life. I've gone over my time a little bit, so I just want to close with this. If we look at the final bit of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus, and it's in verse 5, it says, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. In the same way that Jesus called Peter and he said, come, and the impossible became possible. In the same way that Jesus called Zacchaeus and he said, come, the impossible became possible. And in the same way that he said those things to them, he says the same thing to you. He's saying, come. I want to make the impossible in your life possible. I want to live a life with you. I want to live a life through you. I want you to change the world for me. I want you to be empowered by my Holy Spirit. I want to equip you, anoint you. I want to release you into the world so that you can be a change agent, so that you can bring about change in the world, so that you can bring about change in your local community, so that you can bring about change in your family, so that you can bring about change in your life, so that you can be the person that I designed you to be, that I created you to be, that I am calling you to be right now. And I don't know where you are on your walk with God. I don't know where you are on your relationship with God. But every morning when you wake up, God creates that space. He creates that opportunity for you to have that God encounter in your life, for you to connect with him so that you can be restored to the fullness of the glory of the kingdom of God.